Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. And with this sermon, we finish our study in these two little short books of the New Testament, two small letters written to a small fledgling church. And today I want to talk to you about living in light of the second coming. Now, evidently, what I shared with you last week was long overdue. I thank you for your comments. And thank you for your notes and texts and all those things and phone calls. I believe the Lord really was in what we did last week. Having preached from verses 1 through 5 and talked about the urgency of our Christian faith, how we need to run with the Word, we had a sort of a mini seminar last Sunday morning talking about exactly how do we share our faith. And I gave you a plan. Well, to my amazement, you know, I actually have it written in here that we are going to prepare a cardstock version of what I shared. I was going to tell you, hang tight, you're going to get a cardstock version. Well, I got a call on Friday, or I got somebody notified me on Friday saying, Pastor Phil, your cards are ready and they're here. Where do you want them? And so I just got to say to specifically Denise and to Dean Stevenson, Denise Baird and Denise and Dean Stevenson, man, good job. Can we give the Lord a hand for those people, the hard work? These are ready, and it says at the top, confidently share Jesus. Now, folks, this is not a gospel tract to hand out to people. This is for you. It's something to put in your Bible and hold on to it, and these are right straight out that door wherever you pick up your little your scripture sheet. They're right there. You can take one of these. Now, please don't just take them and hand them to people. Take them and put them in your Bible so that you can truly confidently share Jesus. All of those questions that I gave you about how to get a conversation started, borrowed from Bill Fay, are at the top, and then the talking points, and then some of the facts we need to know. It just guides you through it, and it'll be a wonderful tool. And folks, we're trying to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and this is one of those tools that will help you do that. And so please, I'll be out there, and if you're passing by it without picking one up, I'm going to take it. It's going to hurt my feelings. So please, take one of those and take it with you, if you would, because I want you to be equipped with God's Word. Now let's stand together. We're going to read this last little bit of the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our passage runs from verse 6 through 18. Now, I'm personally going to read through verse 11. I'll read the first 11, and then you join me in verse 12, and we'll read to the end. And if you're our guest, this is our custom. We stand in honor of the Word. We read it together because we're supposed to give attention to the public reading of God's Word. So I'll read 6 to 11, and let me begin now. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now join me. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In my home study at home, I had somebody ask me last week, do you really intend to preach this passage of Scripture next Sunday at church? And I said, as is our custom, we jump nothing. And folks, this is the Word of God that we just read. Amen. And it's so important for us to understand it. Would you bow your heads and let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, I commit to you as an offering of my soul, the preaching and teaching of your word today. And I pray, Father, that we would expound and apply the scriptures. Thank you for your word. Now, be with us and help as I teach and preach. If there's one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come to know you. And then for those of us that do know you, Lord, I pray that our life from day to day would not be a contradiction of our profession. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So please be seated. We're going to talk about living in the light of the second coming. Now, I find this passage really interesting. Paul had been boasting about this little church at Thessalonica repeatedly in these first two letters that he writes the book. He said, you're an example church. You are growing. He said it over and over. You're growing in grace, love, service, and evangelism. They were going through persecution, yet they were remaining faithful and on task. They were, if you will, pace setters. They were zealous for the Lord, and they were very attentive to his word. Yet as he closes the book and he gives some instructions about how to live in light of the fact that soon the Antichrist will be known and the Lord Jesus will be revealed. So in his typical fashion, he gives some specific instructions. And he gave them two directives. That's what I'm going to call them. Two directives. The first was, the situation is urgent, so let's run with the word to the world. That was the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago. Urgent Christianity, urgent care. Let's run with the word to the world. And then he says the situation also calls for stability. So let the word of God rule in the church. That's verses 6 to 15. So first, 1 to 5, let's be urgent about this. Let's take the gospel to everyone. Let the word of God run to the world. And then he says, in the situation, we also need stability in the church. So let the word of God rule in the church. Every church is to be under the authority of the word of God. Every church is not to sit in authority over the word of God. We are not appointed, as some think, that to decide what is applicable, what is not applicable, what is relevant, what is not relevant. But rather we believe that all of these, according to 1 Corinthians, are written for our examples and to admonish us. So we take it all as the word of God. And folks, I say it, I've said it so many times. If you want to know what God has to say, then you have to open this book, open your heart, read with your eyes, understand with your heart. This is God's revelation to us in and through his word. It is so very, very important. Now, sadly, many treat the word of God. They treat the word of God like a flower garden. There's certain flowers in the garden, and they like to go through and pick those things that are most aromatic, things that please them and are beautiful, you know, like John 3:16 and Romans 5:8 and other verses we could mention today that are just glorious, you know. And I love Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Oh, I love these verses. Jeremiah 29:11, I know my plans I have for you. Pluck these like flowers from a garden. Just pluck them, put them in a vase, and we remember them. And then sometimes we look at some of the other passages, not so comfortable, and we look at them like weeds. And we're not supposed to do that. This is the word of God. And so, yes, I'm going to preach on this difficult passage. Now, there were three problems that were addressed by the apostle in this church. Largely, it was all boasting and all positive, and you guys are going for it and you're doing good, but there's three things you're facing. One, you're facing persecution. He talked about it in the first letter. He talked about it in the second letter. He told them, don't be surprised, but keep going and you're doing well. There's the problem of persecution. Then he raised it in chapter 2 of the second letter. He said, but there's also some fraudulent and false teaching going on. There's somebody has written a letter as if it were from me, and it's not my letter, and it's false doctrine, and there's false teachers, so always watch out for the problem of false teachers. And now, he's got a third issue as he closes the book, and he is wrapping, you know, putting a bow tie on this series of books that he writes. He says to them, the third problem is that in the church there, and among the believers, there are some that are not willing to work. Somebody will say, well, I can't believe he would take time in sacred writ to even talk about something like that. It's just so small, so minuscule. Is that interesting? It's interesting to notice this, that in the two books, that the major subject that gets most of the print is the second coming. But number two is how we're supposed to be busy working while we're waiting on the second coming. It talks about labor issues in this passage of Scripture. Now, there were probably several factors involved in this unwillingness to work. This city, Thessalonica, was a Greek city. So they had Hellenistic culture among them. Part of Hellenism was generally a disdain for manual physical work and labor of any kind. If you remember when Paul went to Athens, he went to Mars Hill, and it specifically says that the men of Athens in that area, which is Greece, they love to do nothing but to hear some new thing or to talk and sit down, you know, have a cup of tea and let's chat this thing through, and they would go about it. Now, the aristocracy was able to do that, but there was another group of people that couldn't do it. They were the more poor, perhaps even those that were in slavery. And so they had this idea that menial tasks were beneath them. Patronism was another idea that was there. That is, the maintenance of some people, apprentices and service by wealthier Greeks that gave them lots of free time. Maybe some of these that were coming to faith had been part of patronism. But probably, and most probably, the situation is that the very teaching of the book has excited and thrilled and also scared some of these people to the point, well, if the Antichrist is going to appear and if Jesus is going to be revealed and if we need to run with the Word, we haven't got time to do menial tasks, to worry about jobs and keeping up our houses and cars and everything else. We don't have time to do those kind of things because we've just got to be about this business. So they weren't working to support themselves. They were, some of them, a minority, were throwing themselves on the rest of the people. Paul had an admonition about all of this. He said, he talked about it in the first book, chapter 5, verse 12. He told the church to admonish the unruly, and the word is ataktoi. Ataktoi. And that word literally means disorderly, idle, those who are out of line. Now that might have been distasteful to the church. Somebody saying, Pastor, are you having a good time this morning as you talk about this whole issue of work? I love to preach other things more than I love to preach this, but I'm very obedient to the Scriptures. And the Bible has this in here just like John 3:16. So important. And so they may have thought it distasteful. And so Paul tells them again, but this time he puts it in the form of a command. Four times in these few short verses, he says, we command, I command, we command, I command. And it's a military term. It's basically saying, you're out of line, you're out of order, get back in line. I command you. This is what the apostle is saying to them. So perhaps they didn't want to tell them, or perhaps they told them and they were obstinate, but it comes up again in the second letter. And he says, look, folks, it's time to get to work. Now, there's a specific application, but it has broad implications as we're waiting on the coming of our King. Jesus is coming. How many of you believe that? Say amen. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And Paul says, so we need to be running with the word to those that are perishing. You know, rescue the perishing, we used to sing. So run with the word to those that do not know Christ. And then at the same time, he says, get to work. Take care of yourself. Don't discredit the cause of Christ by your personal habits and your irresponsibility. This is serious business. Walk with me through the passage quickly. First, notice the exhortation in verse number 6. Friends, this is the word of God under inspiration, just like John 3:16. It may not be the prettiest flower in the garden that we want to pick and put on a wall, but it is every bit as much as inspired as any other passage of Scripture. Paul gave, first of all, a military-style command. We command you. He says, brethren, he's speaking to the believers in the church at Thessalonica. He uses apostolic authority. I don't have apostolic authority. I'm not an apostle. I do not do signs, wonders, and miracles, and I have not literally seen the risen Lord. I have not. I've seen him with the eyes of faith, but I can quote the apostle. And I'm reading what the apostle has written. Paul gave a command military style, and then he gave a command with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how serious is this issue this morning? Look at verse number 6. This is very serious. In verse number 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just apostolic authority. He's citing the authority that the Lord has given him, and this is something that Jesus is interested in. Look at verse number 12. It says, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying to them, don't discredit the cause of Christ by the lifestyle or the lack of work that you are involved in. And so that's the first thing. He gave them a military style command, and he gave it with the authority of Jesus. Now, folks, this isn't Paul irritated because they weren't listening to him. This isn't Paul not getting his way. This is Paul admonishing them in the name of or at the behest of Jesus himself. It is so very important. Now, folks, Jesus wants the Great Commission to be fulfilled, and he wants his people to be occupied, busy, working, providing, and personally responsible while they wait. Paul gave another sense. He gave a command concerning the disorderly, the unruly. Now, there's places for you to write that on your sheet or look at on your app. He gave a command concerning the disorderly, the unruly. And again, I give you the word. It's a Greek word, ataktoi, A-T-A-K-T-O-I. It means idle, loafing, disorderly, disobedient, unrepentant. It gives the idea of they were breaking rank. They were getting out of line. And at this point, and again in verse number 14, to our horror, he says something that we cannot even imagine in our supersensitive society. He says, first of all, in six, withdraw from them. Verse 14, do not keep company with them. Do not associate. Wow, Pastor Phil, I thought we were supposed to be kind. I thought we were supposed to be patient. I thought we were supposed to show grace, mercy, love, and understanding. We are we not? Kindness, love, mercy, patience, understanding. Yes, we are. I want to read you a little excerpt from Leon Morris on this. He says, at the same time, the church was not to ignore the abuses of immature or unscrupulous believers. Christians should continue doing well. I'll say something about that in a moment. But allowing a believer to persist in blatantly unchristian, exploitive, and disruptive behavior is not a kindness, not to the church, not to the errant believer, and listen to this, and not to the watching world. Remember, the first point was run with the word to the world. We don't want to take an axe to our credibility in the second point by not being credible and taking care of ourselves in this world. So important. The Roman church was given the same kind of advice. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. Keep away from them. Romans 6:17. Paul says, now look, brothers, it's part of being a brother that no member should condone the deeds of another who, while claiming to be a brother, that is, claiming to be a Christian, denies by his actions what brotherhood actually stands for. And corporate responsibility is important. I mean, we could talk about this all day. That's why the gathering of the church and the continual participation as members, the regathering is all so very important, is because we're not little islands on the sea of Christianity. Just me and Jesus got a good thing going. No, we're part of a family, the family of God, and a local family of God, like this one that you are a part of. Now, Pastor, does this mean that we take that person out and excommunicate them? It's not at all what we're talking about here. There are cases where something like that might be necessary. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man was living in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, evidently his stepmother. And the church was not only, they were not only not doing anything about it, they were boasting about their tolerance. You heard that word before? And so Paul said to them, he said, I say unto you, put that, deliver him up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his soul can be saved. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? Is that what we're talking about here? Nope, not at all. This is totally different. This is among the brethren. This is a different activity. Paul gave a command concerning obedience to God's word. The tradition or teaching they had received referred to the teaching that he had given them in person and by letter. Back in chapter 4 of the first book, he said, look, I want you to aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, and so that you will lack nothing. Folks, there is a disconnect in the minds of many in Christianity today, and that is this. Here's the disconnect. At church, we talk about spiritual things, yet Monday through Friday, we live in the world of real things. Well, I want to say something to you this morning. The way we live and work Monday through Saturday is every bit as spiritual as the worship songs we sang this morning at church. Because what we do when we live irresponsibly is we take an axe to the roots of our witness. It's so important. Look at the example of the leader, verse 7 to 10. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And he went on to say how they worked with their own hands. Paul had authority granted him by his position. He also had tremendous stature and respect among them. But because of his own obedience and service among them, he could set himself as an example. He didn't say, hey, live like this. Paul lived like this. He set an example. He taught Timothy later in chapter 4, verse 12 of his first book. He told him that, be thou an example. He told Titus the same thing in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. So Paul, what did he do? Well, he lived an orderly and disciplined life among them. Paul didn't just float into town, sleep till 10, and then get up and wait till everybody gathered so he could teach them. He lived a disciplined life. He had things to do. I picture Paul showing up with a leather pouch under his arm. And he showed up and he had his stitching and he had his needles and he had his scissors and his knives and things like that. And he would show up and purchase some leather and he'd go about making his leather goods or tents or what have you. And he supported himself and he sold them, and all the while he did, he gave the gospel. And this is what he did. He lived a disciplined life among them, verse 7. He ate his own bread, verse number 8. We read it a moment ago. Now, folks, that didn't mean he didn't take an invitation out to eat or to go to someone's house, or that he didn't pull up to the fellowship table, the agape meal. Of course he did. But he is saying that he was responsible for himself and he didn't throw himself on anybody else, even though he had the right. He did not want to be a burden to a baby church. He worked day and night. Look over at the first book of Thessalonians, and I want you to look, at verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So they showed up in town, and they didn't pass the offering plate. They showed up in town, and they went to work, and once they were established, they preached the gospel. They taught the gospel, having visited the synagogue and got thrown out already. So Paul set this kind of an example. He worked day and night. Let me give you a little example about this church. This church. There were 14 people who made a phone call to a pastor in Maryland. Please come. We believe that God wants a different church. We want a church to grow here and to see people come to. Well, those 14 people were not going to be able to support that pastor that was coming. So another church and their people supported him for a full year, so that he could come unhindered and not be a burden to this church. 6 months after he got here, that same church sent me. And I came here in this church unhindered, without the burden of covering Pastor Phil's salary. It was covered so that I could give myself 100% to the ministry of what's going on. It happened four times with four pastors. Why? So as to not be a burden. That is huge. And this is what Paul is saying here. He did not waive his right as support. Verse 9, it says there, not because we do not have authority. He said that he could. He had the right for it. In fact, he writes about that in 1 Corinthians 9, 3 to 14. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. He talks about the workman's worthy of his hire. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 10, 10 and Luke 10, 7. In fact, he called me an ox. The ox is worthy to be able to eat the grain that he's treading out. I don't know whether I like being called an ox or not, but anyway, that's it. So there you have it. So Jesus and Paul both said that there is a right to be supported, but here's what Paul said. Paul said, look, I have the right, but I have the right to waive the right, and he waived it. Chapter 1 and verse 5 of 2 Timothy said, I didn't come for a pretext for greedy gain. That's not what he did. He was consistent in this teaching. In chapter 10, he says, we commanded you this back. He says, we were talking about this when we were here before. He says, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. You say, Pastor, that is so hard. Well, look, folks, the connotation is not that we should leave people to starve, but that we should not simply, that a person that's in this category shouldn't show up to every fellowship meal, every function, every gathering, and mix it up with the brethren as if he was walking in obedience, contributing to the meal, and doing the life the way he's supposed to. If I could put it in our vernacular, They were not to be hanging around and hanging out with this kind of disorderly and irresponsible person. They felt it. They just didn't hang out. If Super Bowl time, we're going to watch the Super Bowl, and they didn't get invited. Why? Because in some way, and somehow, somebody needs to put their finger on the situation and say, you're walking disorderly, you're out of line, you've broken rank, you're not setting an example like you're supposed to as a believer. They were disorderly. And note now, this is a person who can work, they just won't work. They got wrapped up in the second coming and the excitement of all of that, and hey, we can't be busy with these silly things like keeping house and paying bills. No, we gotta be busy. And they were just all mouth and no hands. So they throw themselves on society. They throw them on, the U.S. government ought to be listening to this sermon. Let me just go on here. So they throw themselves on society, on the church and other believers, and they live a life without a task. And folks, I just want to say this clearly from the scriptures. Work is not a punishment, because Adam was given that privilege before sin ever entered the world. Oh, it is so important. Listen to the encouragement for the church very quickly. In verses 11 to 15, he addressed, first of all, the unruly minority. And it's always a minority. Thank God. He addressed the unruly minority. He said, look, you're out of order. You're undisciplined. You folks are a taktoi. You're idle, unengaged. You're becoming a burden. You're not carrying your own backpack. It's interesting. Galatians chapter 6 says that if you read that passage of Scripture, it says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And it also says everybody's supposed to bear their own burden. Well, that's because it's two different words. One word is we're supposed to bear the overwhelming problems that people have in their life and help them when they can't carry it alone. But everybody's got to carry their daily backpack. These people had become busybodies. They were not busy. They were busybodies. They had nothing to do of their own. And so they stuck their nose into whatever anybody else was doing. The admonition is settle down, be quiet. I think that's interesting. Both passages say be quiet. In other words, what you're saying, you're living so loud that what you're saying is not making any difference. And so be quiet, settle down, get to work, provide for your own needs. These people had mouths, but they had small hands. They were destroying their credibility, and they were destroying the credibility of that church. He says, you are an amazing church. You're a wonderful church. You're a witnessing church. You're an example church. Why? From you has sounded out the gospel everywhere. But praise the Lord for your church. But let me encourage you concerning something. Let's don't stop being responsible and become a burden on one another and take an axe to the roots of your witness. And then he addressed the obedient majority in verse 13 to 15. He told them, he says, look at verse 13. This is awesome. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. We read it in another passage. It says, don't go weary in doing good, for in time you will reap if you don't quit. Well, here he just says, don't grow weary in doing good. Just keep doing the right thing. In other words, I could just picture it. They hear this and say, well, what's the use? We're not going to help anybody. I mean, if we help the wrong person, we're just not going to help anybody. Now, here, let me put it this way. Don't cancel your benevolence program because some people are taking advantage. Well, we have a deacon fund and some godly deacons in this church that go out of their way to see to it that nobody goes through sub-zero temperatures without heat on in their house and many other things. So don't cancel your benevolence program because some people are taking advantage. And note this. He says you're supposed to note the disobedient, the unruly. Mark them. Note them. Take a mental note. Say, wait a minute. Wait. Brother so-and-so there's sure always showing up for the handout, but he's certainly not. He's got his hand like this, but he never turns his hand over like this. Mark them. They need to be admonished. If they refuse to listen, they need to feel the exclusion. They need to feel the shame. Somebody's going to say, oh, Pastor Phil, you just can't talk like that in these days. Don't tell me that we should actually make people feel bad about the way they live and their personal responsibilities. Please hear me carefully, please. Our 21st century sensibilities do not change the teaching of the Word of God. Let me say that again. 21st century sensibilities do not change black ink on white paper in the Word of God, nor the authority of Jesus Christ who told Paul to tell them this. The church is weak. Listen to this. The church is weak because the church is unwilling to hold itself to the behavioral standards of Scripture. For decades, we have refused to obey the Word of God when it comes to the behavior of our people, the way we live in the world. Folks, it matters how we live in front of a lost and dying world. It matters. So admonish the unruly. Church discipline here is a congregational issue. It's not just a leadership issue. We've not practiced church discipline in the church, and our voice has been silenced outside the church. God's Word teaches that the church is supposed to practice loving, patient, faithful discipline among the members. Said, Pastor, why would I ever want to join a church where I might be called into account? I'll answer your question with a question. Who would want to listen to a congregation whose members are indistinguishable from the wicked world around them? So consider the clear guidance in the Scripture. When personal differences between brothers get out of hand, church discipline is in order. When doctrinal error, when a believer is overtaken by a sin, when a repeating troublemaker won't repent, when there is open immorality, and now in this case, when there is an unwillingness, not an incapacity, not somebody who cannot work, you're sick or unable or too old. No. We're talking about unwilling. We're in a credibility crisis today. I actually wanted to call this sermon the credibility quotient. The church is weak because the church is disorderly in many ways, and there are questions of it. I sent a little note to my staff and I said, hey, give me some thoughts now about why you think our witness is being diminished in the world. How are we destroying our credibility? And these are just some. They're questions of integrity, questions of hypocrisy, questions of judgmentalism, problems of not showing grace, questions of materialism, problems of blending politics and religion, the issue of being deceptive. And then this one, the curse of celebrity pastors. I could go on and on. This issue we're dealing with is this. Many times our wonderful message of salvation is rejected because of the testimony or lack of it of the messenger. Laziness, idleness, and personal irresponsibility cripples our witness, and we must be vigilant. So how do we treat people like this? We put them out? Nope. Treat them like family. We are a family of friends. And if within a family household there's one person not carrying their load and not behaving, not taking out the garbage, not washing the dishes when it's their turn, then we say, hey, man, that's not the way we do. And in the church family, we ought to admonish one another, encourage one another, stir one another up. This is why we gather. The gathering, it's so important. Rely then on the enablement of the Lord. I love how he finishes this passage. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Well, what were they suffering? Well, the peace of the church is getting broke up because some people are carrying all the load and others are loafing. So he says, look, the Lord of peace will give you peace in this matter. And also, I want you to know this, that I will be present. We are promised his presence as we handle hard situations, and the Lord will be with you all. And then finally, verse 18, we can count on his grace as the key ingredient for life change. God's grace is always there, isn't it? God can help us be gracious with one another, between each other, as we admonish and encourage and help each other. But we're supposed to be that. Now, don't anybody go away and say Pastor Phil wants people to starve to death. That is just not at all what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ in the world, being the church and being responsible to itself and among itself. This is the Word of God. This is what God has to say to us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 18. We can pick the flower like John 3:16 and put it on the wall, and we can also listen to the teaching of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 18 and try it on like a shoe and see if it fits. Let's not get weary in well-doing. Let's not get overburdened. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Folks, Jesus is coming. That's the message of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Jesus is coming. I'm so thrilled to even think about that. With all that we've heard this week and with the Equality Act passing the Congress and all these, I'm just glad to know that King Jesus is coming, aren't you? That's what 1st Thessalonians and 2nd Thessalonians says. Number one, Jesus is coming. And number two, get to work while you wait. Thus ends 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Do you know Jesus? Are you ready for the rapture? I asked you on this little card as we were going through it last week, one of the questions, if you were to drop dead, where would you go? Well, let me ask it again. If the trumpet blew, would you be ready? What would you do if left behind? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you're a believer, are you running with the Word and are you working while you wait? Dear Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your Word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to apply to our own hearts and our own situation each passage of Scripture and help us to recognize that all of these things, according to 1 Corinthians, both Old and New Testament, are written for our learning and for our admonition so that we may be built up. And Lord, I've been equipping the saints the last 2 weeks for the work of the ministry. Week one, we talked about how to share your faith. Today, we talked about how to live so that our message makes a difference. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.